Tonight, we are on Article 10 of the Baptist Faith and Message, talking about last things. And I preached a series of sermons on end time events. It's been a number of years ago. How many of y'all remember when I preached that? Okay. Good, I can preach it again, and only two of you are going to look at me like, oh yeah, I heard this before. But I don't want to get into as much detail as we did on that, but I do want to talk about this part of the Baptist Faith and Message. There's a whole lot of interest in last things, end time events. Most Christians are interested in studying these things. It's called eschatology, study of the end time events. They're interested in studying events that will take place around the second coming of Christ. And the Baptist Faith and Message does address this to a certain extent. Not in great detail, but it does cover the basics of it. So Article 10, what page is it on? Yeah, 10 and then A12 in the back. Two 12s in the back, okay? All right, it says this. God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised. And Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous and their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive the reward, their reward, and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. If you look at what are the top-selling religious books, those on these end-time events are usually near the top of the list. But the problem I see is that Christians are more concerned with the when of end time events rather than simply having the assurance of Christ's promise at the end. In other words, I think many want to look for the signs so that they'll know when they need to start living right. You know what I mean? We don't have to worry about living right because I don't see any of those signs showing up, so that means we got plenty of time. I can go ahead and do all of these things that I consider so much fun, and when the signs start pointing to Christ's return, well, then I'll straighten up. That's kind of how a lot of Christians approach these end time things. They're watching and waiting for signs so they'll know when they need to get serious about their faith. By the way, when should a believer get serious about their faith? Now. That's when believers ought to be serious about their faith. Now. They ought to get serious the moment that they trust Christ as Savior and remain serious about their faith until the Lord takes them home. Or until the Lord takes all of us home all at one time. We're either going all at one time or one at a time. But if our faith is in Christ, one day we're going to be home with the Lord. Now, the problem with this kind of thinking, this kind of idea that, you know, you look for signs so you know when you start living right, Jesus addressed this. He said in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In other words, nobody knows when it's going to happen. And since we don't know when it's going to happen, we need to be ready today. No one knows when the second coming will be. No one other than God himself. And he hadn't told me. And I don't think he's told you either. And he hadn't told all these other people who've gone around setting dates when Christ is going to return. I haven't heard much about that recently. But in the past few years, you know, there's been people who've set dates and said, this is when he's coming back. And those dates have come and passed, and not yet. The only thing we know for certain is he is coming back. He is, because the Bible says he is. So as Christians, instead of looking at the when of the end, we should instead be focusing on the fact that Jesus is coming again, and that we should be living daily as if today were the day that he was coming. In all actuality, in all reality, he could come before we're done tonight. He could. Everything is lined up. Everything's been done that needs to be done has been done for Christ to return. We're not sitting around twiddling our thumbs or waving a hanky saying, "Oh, come on, Jesus, get us out of here." We're waiting for his return. But while we're waiting, we ought to be busy about his work. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter wrote, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, the Baptist faith and message is kind of vague in dealing with a lot of the details of the end times. You know, there's different millennial views, there's different times that the people believe the rapture is going to come in relation to the tribulation. There's all kinds of different views on that. And I don't think the authors of the Baptist faith and message were trying to intentionally cop out on these important issues. I think they were trying to give a little room for different views that are held in our denomination about these end times. You see, not every Southern Baptist believes the same thing about end time events, but every Southern Baptist ought to believe that Jesus is coming again. What's going to take place exactly before he comes, exactly after he comes? There's some differing opinion on that. Just so you know, this is how I believe the big picture of these end time events is going to happen. Now, does everybody agree with my view on this? No. Everybody's got their own opinion on this. This is what I believe. I believe first is going to be the rapture of the church. I think that's the next thing on God's calendar. If he had a calendar hanging on his refrigerator door, the next event on the calendar is the rapture of the church. Now, I don't think God sits around, looks at the calendar every day and says, there's so many days left, and oh, I better start getting busy. No. But I think that's the next thing on his calendar. Following that is going to be the tribulation period. Do you know why they call it tribulation? Because it's going to be bad, okay? That's why they call it tribulation. It's not going to be a vacation. It's going to be tribulation. Then after the tribulation period, it's going to end with the return of Christ, where he will literally, physically put his foot on the earth. When he comes for us for the rapture of the church, the Bible says he's going to come in the clouds and take us to be where he is. But on the return of Christ, he's going to come and he's going to put his feet on the earth. And then after that, there's going to be Christ's millennial reign. This is a 1,000-year period where Christ will reign over the earth. And then after the millennial reign is going to be the return of Christ, at where the lost will be judged and will be sent to hell for all eternity, and the saved are going to live forever with Christ. I think that's generally how these events are going to play out. Now, could I be wrong? Yeah, I could be. Bottom line is, God's going to do it his way, regardless of what anybody else thinks. And if I'm wrong in this, I'm going to be okay with it. Because the end result's going to be the same. I'm going to go live with Christ forever. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good guy. Not because I am handsome and dashing and all these other things that I am. Hey, don't laugh out loud. But because I have my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's how these events are going to be. Now listen, Article 10 begins by saying this. God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. In other words, it's going to be his way, his plan. It's going to happen. So what is God's time and God's way? Well, we already saw in Matthew 24:36 that no one knows the time, no one knows the day or the hour except for the Father himself. But what about God's way? That kind of deals with God's time. What about his way? Well, I think the Baptist Faith and Message really gives us a good idea. He says, it says, Jesus returns personally and visibly in glory to the earth. Personally, visibly. He is not going to return spiritually. For years and years, the Jehovah's Witness set dates on Christ's return. We're talking about back in the 1800s. They pick a date, and that date would come and pass, and nothing would happen. And they picked the date of, I think it was 1917. Said, Lord's going to come back in 1917. And guess what? Didn't happen. So after that, I don't know when it was after that, they adopted this idea that, well, Jesus did return in 1917, but it was just spiritually, not visibly. In other words, we can't verify it. It's non-verifiable, but it happened. Whatever. They can be wrong. If they choose to be wrong, it's not that they don't have access to the truth. They've just rejected the truth. But what we do know is that Jesus is not going to come back just as a spirit. He's going to come back personally and visibly. Not invisibly, personally and visibly in glory through the earth. At the return of the Lord is certain, because it's in God's time and God's way, and it's going to be according to God's promise. So when the end of all things does come, it will be God who makes it happen, not us. I hate to break this to you, but the end times are not about you. The end times are not about the good old U.S. of A. The end times is going to be according to God's plan for his purpose. Now, what this knowledge does, it either makes you feel really, really comfortable or really, really uncomfortable. When you understand this is going to happen, if you're saved, you're comfortable. You're not worried about it. If you're a believer in Christ and you trust him completely, it's going to be good. If you are lost, if you're without a relationship with Christ, it makes you really, really uncomfortable, because you don't trust Christ completely. One or the other, this end times teaching makes you either comfortable or uncomfortable. And a good indication of how much you trust the Lord is how much you fret about the second coming. If you're worried about it for yourself, the second coming of Christ, you might want to examine your faith. I had a preacher that I worked with in Arkansas. Good guy. Don Phillips. Now, he's a redneck. He is a good guy. But one of the things he would often say is, you better check your salvation. And some sermons, that seemed like that was every other phrase. Check your salvation. And I don't want to cause you to doubt about your salvation, but if you are fretting about the second coming of Christ, you might want to check your salvation. You just might want to do that. God is sovereign. God brings about the end of all things. So the last day, the end, will only come when and how he chooses to make it happen. It's all up to him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 tells us, and the world is passing away, and the lust, or the desires of it, those are passing away too. In other words, every new day is one day closer to the Lord's return. Now, that's not rocket science. I think that's pretty easy to understand. We are one day closer to the Lord's return today than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, should he chooses not to come back tonight, tomorrow will be one day closer than today. And one day, it's going to happen. And I wish I kind of knew when it was going to happen. In one way. In another way, I'm glad I don't know when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. Jesus taught that we shouldn't be laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, that can be corrupted by age and time, that can be stolen by thieves instead, which should be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So the second coming is in God's time, and this ought to bring us a great deal of comfort and hope. It ought to bring us comfort because of God's love for us. He hasn't left us out of the plan. And it ought to bring us hope because we know that it's a promise from the Lord Himself. But for some, it doesn't bring a whole lot of comfort and hope. For some, that day will be a day that takes them completely by surprise, and it'll be a day that fills them with dread and fear. So the next part of the Baptist Faith and Message says, the dead will be raised and Christ will judge all men. What this means is that there will be a bodily resurrection. Saved people and lost people will receive a bodily resurrection. Part of the redemption story is that Jesus, through his redemptive work on the cross, redeemed all of creation back to himself. The world is corrupt with sin, and even our physical bodies are corrupt with sin. This is why the scripture tells us that no flesh will glory in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to read a lengthy passage to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is in the New Testament, right after the book of Romans, which is after the book of Acts, which is after the book of John. And it's on page 1241. Screen one. All righty. I want to read to you verses 35 through 58. Again, this is a lengthy passage, so hang in there. Well, okay, I'll wait. 15:35-38. Y'all ready? No. Y'all ready now? Yeah. Anybody not ready? Okay, here we go. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, God's got a plan for everything. For everything. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, you know who the last Adam is? Jesus. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this next verse is talking about our final victory. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, one church we're at, I took this verse and made a poster out of it and hung it outside the nursery door. when people knew and they left their babies, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They're going to get changed. Going on, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I got to stop here just a second. I was reading this one time, and I said, that this mortal must put on immorality. It's not the same thing. And now every time I get to this verse and this word, I've got to pause and make sure I say the right one. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has been put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ought to find hope from this passage of Scripture, knowing that what we're in right now, these corrupt bodies, these mortal bodies, one day we're going to be set free from them. And we're going to be given a body that's incorruptible, a body that is not mortal. And God's going to take us home to be where He is. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 20, it tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Him in the air. We call this the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in there. The idea behind it is in there. You know what I'm saying? Some people say, well, preacher, that word's not in the Bible, so it can't be true. Oh, really? A lot of other words are not in the Bible, too. The word refrigeration is not in the Bible. The word air conditioning is not in the Bible. But we believe in it, don't we? Some of y'all wishing right now that we'd have a little more of that refrigeration on in here. A lot of fanning going on in the carol section there. The point I want you to see this evening is, just as Jesus rose from the grave in a glorified physical body, we too will be given glorified physical bodies. Not just spirits, but glorified physical bodies. And we know His body was physical because Thomas touched His wounds from the crucifixion. Jesus ate with His disciples. You know what that tells me? We're going to eat in heaven. They call it the marriage supper of the Lamb, not the marriage water drinking party of the Lamb. It's supper. We're going to eat in heaven. Listen, eating is one of my two spiritual gifts. The other one is sleeping. Let's go on. We also know that the Lord's resurrected physical body was able to do some miraculous things. He disappeared from the road to Emmaus. He also appeared in the upper room, even though the doors were locked. So His physical glorified body is able to do some miraculous thing. It's going to be pretty amazing to have a body that never grows old, never suffers sickness or pain. And again, this is something that as Christians we look forward to. But the next sentence in Article 10 of the Baptist Faith and Message is something that non-Christians don't want to hear about. The next sentence says this: all of mankind will be judged. One of the big sayings out there today is, don't judge me. You can't judge me. I heard someone say, only God can judge me. And I'm thinking, yeah, it ought to terrify you that one day God will judge you. But, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Yeah, He will. All mankind will be judged. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 gives us some insight as to how this is going to happen. There is a day coming when all of mankind will be judged. A day when all the wrongs of this world will be made right, and when everyone will give an account for their actions on this earth. They're going to especially give an account on how they responded to the invitation to know Christ. That's the big thing they're going to be judged. Everybody's going to be judged on. What did you do with the invitation to know Christ? And because we know this, Christians are able to endure all kinds of injustices on earth because we know that the tests and trials of this present life are nothing to be compared with what awaits us in glory. We may be going through bad stuff now, and some of us are going through some real bad stuff now. But when we stand that up against glory, it won't matter. It doesn't come up anywhere close to compare. So when we go to be with the Lord in eternity, we'll be reunited with loved ones who've gone before us if their faith was in Christ. We'll have everlasting rest. We'll no longer have to struggle with sickness and pain and death or sadness or anything like that. And the Bible tells us that heaven is a place where the radiance of God's glory will shine so brightly we won't need any other source of light. It's going to be a glorious place, a place of wonder and amazement and worship. But we can't talk about the end times in heaven without talking about hell. I mean, to ignore that, I think, would be wrong. Because people need to hear about that, too. Now, literally, the word hell means the grave or the abode, the residence or dwelling place of the dead. That's the literal meaning behind it. And what we think of as hell is actually what the Bible calls the lake of fire. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, and that's a place of eternal punishment and torment. That's why so many people don't like this teaching, because they don't want to admit that they will eventually be held accountable for their sins. But we can't just ignore the teaching on hell and the lake of fire. You see, God's judgment and wrath are part of His righteous nature. It's part of who He is. If there was no punishment for sin, then God would not be just, and we would have no need for a Savior. If there was no punishment for sin, then why did Jesus have to come and pay for him? But there is a punishment for sin. If we don't need a Savior, then Jesus died in vain. All Christian doctrines, let me give you a list of some of them. These words are impressive. There's a doctrine of sin. It's called harmatology. Y'all ever heard of that one before? The doctrine of man, anthropology. The doctrine of salvation, soteriology. I had to learn all these in cemetery. I don't use them. But let's go on. The doctrine of God, theology. We kind of all understand that one. The doctrine of Christ, or Christology. The doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. Or the doctrine of end times, eschatology. All of these doctrines, and a whole bunch of them more, they all hinge on the fact that there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. So what does this mean to us? How should this affect the way we live our lives? Well, Scripture's full of the encouragements and exhortations about how we should live until Jesus returns. So, first off, as Christians, we should live with eternity in view. We should keep it in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 tell us to be self-controlled and alert, knowing that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. If there is no difference between the way we live and the way our lost neighbors live, then something is wrong. Something's wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." There's our goal. To be found by Him in peace, without spot or blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16 tell us we should do just that. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." There it is. Circumspectly, y'all know what that means? It's a word used in the King James, New King James. It's not used in the NIV and some other verses. Circumspectly means carefully. To walk carefully. To walk in wisdom. That's what circumspectly means. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. You see, there's a day coming when we won't be able to tell anyone about God's grace and mercy. And it's going to be too late. There's a day coming that will be too late. The day is coming when the last chance to be saved will have come and gone. So what that means is we must work now. Today's the day to get the work done. Lastly, we should live in anticipation of the Lord's return. We are warned in Scripture that before the Lord returns, the love of many will grow cold. Does that sound familiar? It sounds a little bit like today. Some people who profess Christ are like a reptile. They're only hot when they're around others who are hot. Otherwise, they're cold or they're lukewarm. So what about you today? Are you ready for Christ's return? Because truth of the matter is, he is going to return. And I can't answer that question for you. You got to answer it for yourself. I want you to be ready. Now I'm looking around this room and I'm thinking, I'm pretty confident that we're ready. But I can't look in your eyes and tell you if you're ready. But the Lord can look in your heart and tell you if you're ready. And His Holy Spirit can point it out to you if you're not. So my encouragement to you is be ready, because that day is going to come whether we're ready. It's going to be like hide and go seek. Ready or not, here it comes. That's the way it's going to be. That is the study on the end times.